Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom, everybody. Hope you're having a great day. I'm Bill Cloud, and we want to welcome you to our program called Returning to Our Roots. And for the last few weeks, we have been discussing the topic of the two witnesses, who and what the two witnesses are. We've covered a lot of ground, but in our last program, we were strongly suggesting to you that the prophecy that is spoken of in Ezekiel 37 about dead, dry bones being resuscitated, then coming to life, and then as one of those two branches or two sticks that we see in Ezekiel 37, then joining the stick that is associated with Judah or the tribe of Judah, Jews, and then those two becoming one, and how we are part of that prophecy. In other words, we are part of that group that was cut off, part of those people that are amongst the nations, because according to John 11, we're, most of us anyway, fall into the category of those people of God who were scattered abroad. I mean, Messiah died for the Jewish nation, it says, but not for them only, but that he would gather together in one the people of God who were scattered abroad. So we believe that Ezekiel 37 is not just talking about exclusively the Jews returning to the land of Israel. That is part of it. But if we understand that we are in Messiah, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise, and that the land is part of our inheritance and heritage as well as believers, because Messiah is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, then one day we too are going to be gathered back into that land, because we too are the seed of Abraham. And again, we are those ones that were cut off, so to speak, represented by Joseph, whose bones were buried there in Shechem, where Messiah has a conversation with the Samaritan woman in John 4. And all these different things that we've covered, we're part of this prophecy. We're part of what the Creator has determined to do in the earth. Now, as we left you, we brought it back to this, that in Matthew 17, standing there on the mountain with the Messiah is Moses and Elijah, and that Moses and Elijah represents the Torah and the prophets. But because the Torah is truth, according to Psalm 119, that Moses represents truth, and if so, Elijah represents spirit. But then we talked about the fact that, well, we know where Moses came from, we know his genealogy, we know his father's name, his mother's name, his tribal affiliation, etc. We don't have that kind of information on Elijah. All we are told is that he was the Tishbite and he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, we showed this to you last week. I want to show it to you again, and that is these two words that we find taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. In Hebrew, the first one, reading from right to left, is Tishbi. And it's spelled Tav Shin Bet Yud, and it's translated for us Tishbite. And then the second word is Toshave, as in inhabitants, as of the inhabitants of Gilead. But notice that Toshave is spelled Tav Shin Bet Yud. In other words, spelling-wise, the two words are identical, meaning this, that Elijah was not a Tishbite because of where he was from. He was a Tishbite because of whom he was from. And as we shared with you in the previous program, if you care to look up the word inhabitants as it is recorded in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, in your Strong's Concordance or whatever you use, if you find the number that's translated inhabitants in that verse, you go back to the Hebrew dictionary, the word that you will see there is toshav, from which we get toshave. And toshav is a resident alien, a stranger, a foreigner, meaning that Elijah was not born ethnically Israeli. He was not born in a physical sense of the word Israeli, an Israelite, but he was born among the nations. And that at some point in his life, he, because of what was in his heart, decided to join himself with God's people. Like Ruth told Naomi, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God shall be my God. And Ruth, of course, becomes the ancestor of King David and even the Messiah himself. Not because of who her mother and father were, but because of a trust and a faith in the one and only God. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that apparently is the kind of person that Elijah was. Interestingly, he joins himself to Gilead. And Gilead is a descendant of Joseph through Manasseh. Why is that important? Because Joseph, once again, is that one who was cut off from the family, cut off but not destroyed, but living among the nations, living among the Gentiles, speaking their language, dressing the way they dress, functioning to some degree as an Egyptian, all the time knowing that he's the seed of Abraham. And it's because of him that Israel is saved during the course of the famine. As a matter of fact, his true identity is revealed to them, and we're kind of hearkening back to earlier programs. His true identity was identified to them on the third day, the third time they met. And when his true identity was revealed, then the two, he and his brethren, came back together as one. And they began to prosper, and they began to multiply. And so all this imagery is found in all these things that we've been talking about, and it gets personified in some ways for us in Elijah. Now, lest you think that I'm just pulling this out of thin air somewhere, from somewhere, trying to make this fit, I want to read something to you from a book. It was written by, I believe, rabbi, but the book is called The Jewish Book of Why. And I want to read to you from that book concerning Elijah. It says this: Elijah was known by several names, Gileadite being one. This because he lived east of the Jordan River in Gilead. He was not a citizen of the area. He belonged to the class of tolerated half-citizens called Toshavim, dwellers. Hence the name Tishbi or Tishbite was applied to him. And you can see the reference for that quote there. Once again, Elijah wasn't called Tishbite because of where he was from, but because of whom he was from. He was not born ethnically Israeli. He was one of those amongst the nations who came to the God of Israel. In fact, the word Tishbi, the word Toshavim and Toshavi, it's related to the term Teshuvah. And Teshuvah is the Hebrew word for repentance. And it comes from the verb shuv, which means to return. As in what Hosea told us in chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Very interesting. So then, all that means then, that standing on the mountain with Yeshua in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah, the Torah and the prophets, truth and spirit, Moses the natural branch, Elijah the grafted branch. And what do Moses and Elijah represent? Two witnesses. Each coming from a different point of view and perspective, but both coming with the goal of approaching the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and being his people. And these two witnesses are going to testify that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. And so, once again, Elijah is not representing some gray-haired, long-bearded old man. But if Elijah was born amongst the nations and joined himself to the people of Israel, then he is representing, apparently, people like you and me. Why is that so important? Because in Matthew chapter 17, coming down the mountain, here's what Yeshua has to say in regard, not to Moses, or if you will, the natural branch, but what he has to say about Elijah. And Yeshua answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Now, if you've been keeping up with this program, then you know that several weeks ago we were discussing the restoration of all things and what the restoration of all things is really all about. In short, it's restoring the kingdom to Israel. It's taking the two and making them one. Now, that's a picture that's painted for us in Matthew 17 with the transfiguration of the Messiah and Moses, the Torah, Elijah, the prophets, truth and spirit, the natural branch and the wild branch, there testifying of the Messiah. And so of those two, it is not Moses that Yeshua singles out and says will come and restore all things, but it's Elijah who does this. And if Elijah wasn't born ethnically Israeli, if Elijah represents those of us who are the wild branch who are grafted into this family, then of the two, who has the greater responsibility as it relates to the restoration of all things? It was Elijah who on Mount Carmel repaired the altar of God that had been broken down. How did he do that? By gathering those scattered stones and putting them back where they're supposed to be. Elijah comes and restores all things. Elijah, the grafted branch, has a great responsibility as it relates to the end of days. That wild branch in Romans 11, it's critical that it be grafted into the tree and conform to the tree rather than having the tree conform to it. And to produce the fruit of the tree, it's important that that happens if the natural branches are going to be provoked to jealousy to produce their fruit as well. You see, we have for many, many years looked at this situation between Jews and Christians as being this. They don't see that Yeshua is the Messiah, and therein lies the problem. Well, granted, at large, Jews do not recognize Yeshua as being the Messiah. And yes, that is a problem. But if you read Romans 11 very carefully, you're going to find out that, well, we have a problem too. And that is the very thing that they don't see, well, we do see. That's not the problem. The problem is the thing that they have seen is what we don't. And it's important that we produce fruit in order to provoke them to produce their fruit. Or let's put it this way. If Elijah represents those who are cut off, those who are amongst the nations, but are being grafted in and becoming part of this family, the wild branch, if that's what Elijah represents, then when our Jewish brethren sit at the Passover table and they set an empty place at that table for Elijah the prophet, and then in the course of the evening they go to the door and they open the door and they sing Eliyahu HaNavi about the coming of Elijah, they're doing that because they believe that Elijah will come. He will come and herald the coming of the Messiah. And so they set a place for him at Passover. So if Elijah is representing, really, you and me, then when they set that place for Elijah, and when they open the door looking for Elijah to join them, who are they really looking for? They're looking for people like you and me to join them at the Passover table. And who wrote about the Passover? Moses. And so interestingly, they understand when Elijah sits at the table with them, to break the matzah with them, they know that the Messiah is not far behind. When Messiah encountered those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were not opened. The eyes of those Jews were not opened to who Yeshua was until he broke the matzah with them. Apparently, at its future Passover, when those who are of the wild branch sit down at the table with our Jewish brethren and we break the matzah, their eyes are going to be opened. They know the Messiah is not far behind. Now, I want to read to you another verse from Matthew chapter 17, verse 10, that says this. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now, we just read for you earlier that Yeshua said Elijah will come first and will restore all things. And, of course, we've discussed what that is hinting at. But the answer was given in response to this question. Why do the scribes say that Elijah will come first? Because they know he's Messiah. They have seen him transfigured before them. And they know, had there been any doubts before, they now know he's the Messiah. No doubt about it. But their dilemma is that the prophets have said that before you get here, Elijah would come. And so how is it that you're here, but Elijah didn't come? How did we miss that? Were the scribes wrong? Now, let me read you verses 11 through 13, Yeshua's response to them. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, it's important to point out two things here. Number one, Elijah comes to restore all things. And if you've kept up with this program, you have a better understanding of what that means. But when Elijah comes, when Elijah came, according to what Yeshua said, he didn't come as the Elijah. He didn't look like what everybody was expecting him to look like. But he was one who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so once again, we see that it's not about who, it's not about what they look like, it's about what are they saying. Because what was the one who came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, that is John the Baptist, what was he saying? He was saying, repent. Well, how would we say that in Hebrew? Shuv. Return. Go back. As in, let us return unto the Lord. And so Elijah is the one who is going to come and to initiate the process whereby all things are restored. That is to say, things are put back the way they're supposed to be. Elijah gathers the scattered stones and he puts them into their proper place. He returns them to their place. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and so, consequently, he is Elijah. That's what Messiah was getting across. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, look at what he says. Speaking of John, he says, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, before John was ever born, look at what the angel says to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, speaking of John the Baptist, the angel declared, here's what his mission is going to be. His mission is going to be exactly that of Elijah the prophet. Because in Malachi 4, what does it say of Malachi? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. All of this is to say that even though he wasn't the Elijah, he was Elijah. Because we're not looking at what it looks like or who he is, but what is the message? And John understood what his message was. In John chapter 1, verse 23, he identifies that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So, the spirit and the power of Elijah, present in John, manifest in this way. He was calling people, not the world, but calling God's people to repentance. Calling God's people who had lost their way, even though they had the temple, they had the culture, they had all of the things that you and I would like to know more about. They had all those things and yet had lost their way. And so he's calling them to return. Shuv. He comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He manifests that spirit by calling the people to repentance. So, again, the point in all of this is, in Matthew chapter 11, in Matthew chapter 17, it becomes very clear that when Elijah comes to restore all things, because there is another coming of Elijah too, because the Messiah is going to return. But when Elijah comes, he might not look like what you thought he would look like. In fact, it's not so important what he looks like as much as it is what he's saying. And then if we couple that with the fact that Elijah wasn't born ethnically Israeli, but was one that had joined himself to Israel because of faith, and then who was used to confront the people about their mixing and assimilating into other beliefs and practices, and to calling them to return to the purity of the Word and to return to what Moses had said, then I would suggest to you that in some sense, the spirit and power of Elijah is already with us here today. It's not invested in a person necessarily. It's invested in people, those who are turning back to the Father in all His ways, returning to His instructions. Now, let's consider this. When Elijah comes, according to the prophecy, to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. It is to call them to return to God's ways. Return to the Torah of Moses, in other words, he says in Malachi 4. And we've talked about that before. But 2,000 years ago, these people who knew the scriptures, they knew what the scribes had said, they knew the interpretations, what the theologians of the day had predicted would happen. That's really what prompted their question, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? My point is, they were looking for Elijah, but missed it. Why? Because I believe their theology had taught them to be looking for a person, when the scripture had really not said something like that, but it was more important to listen to the message. So if they missed it 2,000 years ago, what's the possibility that 2,000 years later, we too are looking for someone to be Elijah? And rather than listening to the message that Elijah would bring. Because the message that Elijah brought, the message that John brought, was that we need to repent and return to him, to return to his instructions, return to his word. From the very beginning, man has had, among many, one of his major deficiencies is this fixation with things that are visual, to look upon things. The woman looked upon the tree and saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eye, and was a tree desirable to make one wise. The 10 spies saw the giants in the land. The sin of Achan in the battle of Ai is because he saw the glitter, he saw the gold, he saw the sparkle. And by the way, Ai, as in the battle of Ai, is just a contraction of eyeing. And eyeing is the Hebrew word for eye. So they lost the battle of the eye. We have that tendency to look at things, to get visual. But when we do that, sometimes we forget to listen. And as I told you in a previous program, the scripture does not tell us to see, O Israel, but to hear, O Israel. Messiah didn't say to he who has an eye, let him see. No, but to him who has an ear, let him hear. So my point is, if they, 2,000 years ago, because they were looking for what the theologians of the day told them to look for, is it possible that today we are making the same mistake, missing what the Creator is doing because we're looking for what theologians told us to look for? With all due respect to theology and theologians, theology is not equivalent to the Word of God. Theology is merely the study of God, by definition, the study of God. But that is subject to men's opinions. What we need to do is to listen to what he's saying, to hear that he's saying through John, repent, return, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And once again, John was not speaking to the world necessarily. He was speaking to his own people. Malachi 4 says that Elijah's coming with this message, with this objective, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children, that is you and me, to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was important to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the covenant is laid out for us from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, all of the book. So, in other words, the spirit of Elijah is calling the children to return to all of the Word, not just selected parts of the Word. Because Elijah is coming with the message of returning to the Torah of Moses, my servant. So, interestingly, in Malachi 4, once again, we see Moses and we see Elijah, the two witnesses. But if Elijah, as I've suggested to you at the beginning of this program, was not born ethnically Israeli, but is like you and me. And yet he is the one to come to restore all things. Let's read it again, Matthew 17, verse 11. Yeshua answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." When you see that statement, ladies and gentlemen, then we understand that of these two witnesses, apparently, you and I have the greater responsibility at this point in time. We have the responsibility of returning to His Word and then compelling all of our brothers and sisters to return to His Word as well, because there's this other branch that is looking for Elijah to come and sit down at the table with them and to break bread with them. And when that happens, all eyes are going to be opened. And the two are going to become one. And as one body, we are going to be faithful witnesses that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. I believe that that's what returning to our roots is really all about. It is ushering in the coming of the Messiah. It's making the crooked paths straight so that all who would walk this straight and narrow path can see clearly what our mission is and what it is we're to do. As we produce fruit, it's going to provoke the other branches to produce fruit. And as we get into our next topic in the upcoming programs, we're going to expound on that part of this very important issue of who the two witnesses are. In short, I believe that there is a remnant from the Jews, and I believe there's a remnant from the believers in Messiah who are going to come together in Messiah and be His witnesses in the last days. I want you to join me next week as we continue. Until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.